the right thing. We believe that, don't we? God always does the right thing. We begin to read in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to make one adjustment on the sound system, all right? The words that we read tell us that there is a great cloud of witnesses. The author, in writing those words, is speaking of the great men and women of faith that had just been listed in the prior chapter, in chapter 11. Men and women that had went through many trials and temptations and issues, and yet were found faithful. A great cloud of witnesses that are examples to you and me, examples in their lives, because they were just regular folks like us that trusted in God and walked with God and believed in Christ as their Savior. One of those that was noted in chapter 11 in God's Hall of Faith and Hall of Fame is Abraham. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's story began in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, I'll read 12 verses 1 through 3. Then we'll go to verse 7. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Imagine with me for just a moment this morning that this great man of faith, Abraham, had just walked through the doors of this church. What would he say to us? I would want to hear from him, wouldn't you? Someday we will see him in heaven. We'll get to sit down and visit with him in person. But just imagine if he walked in here today, he would remind us of this eternal truth. God always does the right thing. He always does. He would tell us that God always does the right thing, even if it takes a long time. When a great deal of time passes between what we make in our prayers, what we're asking for, what we make known to God, and what by faith we're waiting on, and it's finally fulfilled and answered. Until it's fulfilled and answered, the truth is we're all impatient, aren't we? We grow very impatient. We long to see that thing that we've asked God for, that we feel He's going to provide. We long to see it done quickly. And sometimes we act like little children who can't wait for Christmas to come because we want it as soon as we can get it. None of us likes waiting, do we? We don't like waiting. We fear when we're waiting that perhaps we've been forgotten. And God hasn't forgotten us at all, has He? It's easy to see how this great man of faith, Abraham, became very impatient as he waited for God's fulfillment of God's promises that we just read in chapter 12. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which is Iraq, He promised Abraham that he would possess the land of Canaan, that he would have many descendants, and that his offspring would be a great nation. Now that's an incredible promise, isn't it? It's an amazing promise. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be the one who made that promise to? That God actually appeared and spoke those words or said those words? It's not really clear in the Bible, but Abraham knew exactly what God was telling him, what that promise was. For Abraham, the fulfillment of that promise would bring him great joy. But remember, it didn't happen the next month. It didn't happen the next year. It didn't happen in the next couple of years. In fact, it took 10 long years for Abraham to begin to see the fulfillment of that promise. How do you like waiting 10 years for something to happen? That's a challenge, isn't it? Look at what happened during those 10 years for Abraham. He left his family and his country. God promised to bless his descendants. He lived through a famine. He fled to Egypt because of the famine. While he was there, he and his wife Sarah, who the Bible said had a beautiful countenance, was beautiful to look at. Abraham was afraid that she was so beautiful when he went to Egypt that folks would try to kill him and take his wife. So they agreed that they'd tell everybody that she was his sister, and that way they would treat him well. And so they lied and hid the fact that they were married. And so when Pharaoh saw the beauty of his wife Sarah, he wanted her to be part of his harem of wives. And so he called for her to come, and he took her into his palace. And all of a sudden, oh, by the way, he treated Abraham very well. He had livestock and great blessings because Pharaoh was real kind to him because he thought he had this beautiful sister. But all of a sudden, plagues broke out against Pharaoh and all the people in the palace. And Pharaoh learned that this woman, Sarah, wasn't Abraham's sister at all, that it was his wife. He became quite angry. He returned her back to Abraham. He told him to get out of the land, and he left. So he survived through the famine. He goes to Egypt. He lies. Terrible things are happening. It doesn't exactly sound like a man of faith, does it? In fact, it showed a great deal of unfaith and weakness on his part. Abraham, also during that 10 years, he experienced great family conflict. He and Lot separated. Lot later was kidnapped, and Abraham pursued the kidnappers and rescued his nephew Lot and brought him home safely. All of these things happened over a 10-year period, and still Abraham did not have the promise of God. He had no descendants. He had no son. After 10 years, trials, and don't you know Abraham was questioning God in his mind? He had to be. In fact, the Bible, I'm paraphrasing, in effect, Abraham was saying, God, is the deal still on? Listen to God's response in Genesis 15, 5 through 6. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. God counted it to Abraham for righteousness because Abraham believed. He had faith based on what God told him at that time. But even after that assurance, that was a great assurance, wasn't it? Even after that assurance, Abraham still really didn't know what God was up to. And in a moment of great doubt, he and Sarah, they decided to take things into their own hands, didn't they? They got together and they said, well, you can take Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, an Egyptian. You can have a son by her, since I can't conceive. And that'll be your descendant. And that'll fulfill God's promise. I tell you, when you take things into your own hands, you get into trouble. Rather than waiting on God. And that happened. Because as you know, Hagar became with child. She gave birth to a son. His name was Ishmael. And all of Ishmael's descendants, to this very day, attempt to claim to be the rightful heirs of Abraham's promise to the land of Canaan. And that's why even today the conflict is so intense in the Middle East and there's so much hatred toward the Jews in the nation of Israel. In fact, God made a prophecy, if you would, regarding this son of Hagar, Ishmael. In Genesis 16 and verse 12, this is the description that God gave this son. He said, he shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man. The descendants of Ishmael reflect that character, do they not? We see the evidence of that today in the Middle East. What a mess we create when we don't wait on God, when we become impatient and we take things in our own hands. God's ways, His sense of timing are not always like our sense of timing, like what we would like to see. And even though it may be a long wait for us, God always comes through. God always keeps His promises. And with great passion, if Abraham was here, he would say to all of us, he would say, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't stop believing in God's promises. Don't stop anticipating that He's going to come through and bring that thing that He's promised to you, no matter how long you have to wait. The second thing Abraham would tell us is that God always does the right thing, even if what He says seems absurd. It just seems too fantastic. It seems too incredible. When God told Abraham and Sarah, He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. The Bible says that Sarah laughed and said, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She said, I'm old, and my husband, he's really old. We're going to have a baby? Are you kidding? She's mocking. She's laughing. She was 89 years old. 89 years old. Yeah. It gets perspective, doesn't it? By the way, the Bible says she lived to be 127 years old, so she had some good years still to go. But she later then denied that she laughed. Do you remember? She said, I didn't laugh. But she did laugh. She had good reason to laugh. If I was a woman that's 89 years old, so I was going to have a baby, you better laugh. How would that look to all your friends? To go tell them now you're going to have a baby at that age. Why did God wait so long to fulfill that promise to Abraham and to Sarah? The answer is that God wanted Abraham's total and complete trust. And that trust, we all know this, it only comes through testing, doesn't it? It comes through testing and waiting on God. That's the hard thing sometimes, but we have to wait on Him. God fulfilled His promise in the very next year. Sarah bore a child. His name was Isaac. And it seemed impossible. It seemed absurd. But there it was. That miracle happened. I'll tell you, our hearts and our minds can't conceive of the things that God is capable of doing. The words of Abraham best sum it up. Of God's ability, he asked this question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. There is nothing too hard for Him. I'll tell you this afternoon, whatever you're praying for, whatever you're trusting God for, whatever your need is, no matter how impossible, how absurd it may seem, God is asking you tonight, is there anything too hard for me? Hallelujah. Is there anything too hard for the Lord?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
The third thing that Abraham would tell us that, yes, God always does the right thing, and He does it even if we question Him. Have you ever questioned God?
Yes.
Have you ever had that moment where you just questioned the Lord? I'll guarantee you, if Abraham was here tonight, he would tell us that he did, that he questioned the Lord. When God told Abraham that He was going to destroy the city of Sodom, Abraham worried. He says, how can God do such a thing? That's really questioning the character of God, isn't it? As you know, Abraham began to negotiate with God. And he said, would you spare the city if there were 50 righteous? Yes, the Lord said I would. He said, would you do it for 40? How about for 30? How about for 10? Would you spare for 10 righteous? And God said, yes, I would save those 10. But see, God is always righteous, isn't He? God is not only always righteous, He's always right. He honored Abraham's request. He saved the few righteous folks that were living in Sodom. That was Lot and his family. Then He destroyed the city. He completely destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible makes it very clear, doesn't it? Now, make no mistake about why God destroyed these two cities. It was for the sin of homosexuality and the abominations that were being done, sexual immoralities that were being done in those cities. In fact, the word sodomite was derived from the behavior of men having sexual intimacy with other men in the ancient city of Sodom. It was abhorrent, it was sinful, and it is abhorrent and sinful today. It's not changed, no matter how our culture tries to dress it up and tries to make it seem okay. In fact, there are many modern day theologians, including those that lead the largest or one of the largest homosexual churches in America, that's right here in Dallas. These theologians that lead these churches, they now claim that the only reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was because they failed to help the poor and the needy in the midst of their abundance. So where does that come from? Well, they cherry pick a scripture. You know, a lot of folks do that. They find a scripture that pleases them. In the book of Ezekiel 16 and 48, the Bible says, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy." And they stop right there. If they read the next verse, it would give different perspective. Because the next verse says, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." Those same folks that claim Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed because of homosexuality, they absolutely refuse to look at other verses in the Bible that say very clearly, even in the book of Genesis, regarding the sin and the evil of homosexuality. They forget the story that we know so well when the angels came into the city of Sodom to visit with Lot, to rescue him and his family, and how the men of that city wanted to break down the door of his house so they could know those men carnally, according to what the Word of God says. They don't want to talk about that truth. They want to leave out the Word of God that's recorded in Jude, verse 7. Listen to these words. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now that word in the book of Jude is very straightforward, isn't it? Sexual immorality, going after strange flesh, men with men, women with women. Those were the reasons why they suffered the vengeance of God. And God's vengeance will someday visit those that are doing that in the world today. That's the promise of God. It's proof that the wisdom and the understanding of the Word of God can only be found by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That the largest homosexual church in America declares that homosexuality is okay is a perversion of the Word of God. It's a perversion. It's taking the truth, calling it a lie, taking a lie and twisting it into truth. God is a righteous judge, isn't He? Praise God, because of the cross, because of the blood of Christ, we have grace, don't we? We have forgiveness of our sins. We have mercy that flows from heaven. If we repent and call upon Christ, we're no longer under that judgment. We have forgiveness, and so great is God's mercy. Aren't you glad we have that mercy tonight? Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for the shed blood of Jesus. Well, finally, Abraham would tell us that not only does God do the right thing when things seem absurd, when they seem to make no sense, when it takes a long time, God does the right thing even if we don't understand it. I don't always understand everything, do you? I don't understand certain things that happen. I ask myself, what does this mean and why is this happening? And Lord, help me to live with this. Help me to see this. Guide me in this. The greatest example of Abraham's trust came when God asked him to sacrifice his son, his beloved son Isaac. When you've read that story, haven't you like me just said, God, how could you do that? How could you ask a man to take his one and only son and offer him as a sacrifice? Why would God, I'm sure Abraham asked himself this, why would God want to kill the son of promise that he's given me? How can he fulfill the promise to me if my only descendant is dead? It didn't make any sense at all. In fact, it seemed to go all the way against the very plan of God for Abraham. But I believe by this time in Abraham's life, he did not question, he did not doubt. When you read this story in the Bible, there's not any evidence of uncertainty or doubt or questioning. At this point in his life, Abraham simply trusted absolutely in God without any question. The very next day, he proceeded to do exactly what God had asked him to do. Abraham had learned the secret. When you walk with God, every day when you draw close to Him, when you put all your hope and all your trust in Him, that you can be obedient to anything He asks you to do and know that God will be faithful, that He will be faithful to every promise that He has made, because that is the character of God. Abraham understood this. He understood that we should not try to understand God until we have first obeyed Him. So much of the time we don't want to obey. We say, well, God, now help me understand this before I do it. We're all like that in a way, aren't we? God, let me figure this out before I step forward. But Abraham had learned, just be obedient. Just do it. Just go forward and trust Him. That's what He would tell you and I to do. Be obedient. Don't try to understand it. God will reveal it to you in His time, in His way. Step out in faith, even if you don't understand it. Abraham would always tell us, if he was here, he would tell us that perfection is not a prerequisite for God to begin His work in our lives. And aren't you glad that's true? Perfection is not a prerequisite for Him to begin to move in our lives. Abraham would tell us that he could hardly believe the promises that God had made to him. I believe he was constantly saying to himself, what can God do with somebody like me? How can God use someone like me? And we know that even after he obeyed God's call, he still had many days of doubt. He still made lots of mistakes. He still took matters into his own hands rather than just trusting God. Aren't you glad the Bible is full of all of the little imperfections in other people's lives? All the things that they do that show weakness and don't always show strength. It's so good because it helps us realize that we're not perfect either, are we? We're not perfect. We have our moments. We have our times. But what matters is that when you walk with God, when you draw close to Him, your character becomes more and more like Him. More and more like our Savior, Jesus. Abraham, he would tell us, he said, all the things that God did for me, I didn't deserve them. He would tell us that God's blessings are never earned. They're not earned. They're God's gift to us. He would tell us that God's call upon his life. He didn't deserve the promise of the land, the promise of his descendants, the favor of God. He would say, I deserve none of that, but they were the gifts of God to me. When you stop and you think about your life tonight, think about all the gifts that God has given you. All the blessings He's poured into our hearts and our lives. The faith, the salvation in Christ, walking in Christ's love, feeling His presence, knowing our home is in heaven, knowing that Jesus is always with us. I think it was crystal clear to Abraham when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. I think it was crystal clear to him that God had given him everything, including that son, and that God could take it away. And Abraham understood it was a test of his gratitude, it was a test of obedience, and it was a test of faith. I thank God that our very life is a gift from God, isn't it? It is. And every favor, every blessing is God's gift in our lives, no matter what happens. We just keep trusting Him. Keep believing Him. And finally, I think if Abraham had been with us, before he would leave, he would ask us if he could say this simple prayer. Maybe his prayer would say something like this. Lord, I ask that you help my friends have patience when it seems like it's been a long time since they've heard from you. Help them to be obedient when your leading seems so strange. Help them to ask questions when they don't understand. Help them to trust when they don't find answers. Because God, you always do the right thing. Before Abraham would leave, I think he'd go back to that one verse in Genesis 18 and 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We know the answer to that today, don't we? Let that just sink into our hearts and our spirits tonight. There is nothing too hard for God. That impossible thing that God has placed in your heart that you're praying for, that impossible thing that you long to see happen in the life of a loved one or a friend, that thing that you're constantly praying for every day, in Jesus' name, asking for, making your petitions known to God, that seems so far away, it's so hard for it to come true. But God would tell us, nothing is too hard for me.
Hallelujah.
Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Because with God, oh, with God, everything is always going to be done because God does it the right way. And God can always, you can know He can always does the right thing. And I thank God for that hope we have. Don't you thank Him today for that hope? Aren't you glad that that's in your heart today? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You. We praise You for the examples in the Word of God, the great men and women of faith in Your hall of faith, the hall of fame, Lord, in Hebrews chapter 11, and this man Abraham. Father, he, just like us, had his moments. And yet he kept believing. He kept trusting. He kept looking to You as his source. Help us learn that lesson, to keep trusting and looking to You and not to this world. We'll be so disappointed if we get our eyes off of You. Help us to continue to trust. Let faith grow. Father, I pray for this nation. I pray for the Gold Star families whose sons have died, who've given their lives serving this nation. Lord, I lift them all up in prayer. I pray Your blessings on their families. May their faith and their hope and their trust be in You. I pray for this nation. I thank You for the freedoms we have, for the soldiers that fought and died, for the freedoms that we enjoy right now. We give You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God.